Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Oh, thank you. Can I just say I'm absolutely thrilled to be here today. For those that don't fully know me, my name is Jaden Green. I'm from Currumbong. I've grown up here my whole life. And I'm a theology student at Avondale College, and it's good to see some of my classmates and friends from college here today. You know, it's been an exhausting week this week. We had the last of our assignments done, and when I woke up this morning, I'm just like, thank you, Lord, that it's the Sabbath. Do you ever get like that? Amen. I love the words of Christ when he says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what better day to get that than today? I've been at the college moves me around a fair bit with my different placements, and this year I'm at Foresters Beach Church, and it's a really nice church down there, but I always thoroughly enjoy coming back and worshipping with Dora Creek Church. So, well, shall we pray then, friends? Father in heaven, Lord, just ask that your presence be with us now as we get into your sacred word, the Bible. Lord, we're looking at the life of Peter, and there's so much lessons that we can learn from this. And Lord, I just ask that you humble my heart, Lord. Let these not be my words, but your words. And let the lesson that we look at today, Lord, help someone here in this audience, Lord, just like this lesson has helped me. So we thank you so much, Lord, for everyone here today. We thank you, Lord, for all the visitors that have come from near and far to be here, Lord. And we just thank you so much that this is your Sabbath day. Bless us now, we pray. Amen. I invite you guys, if you've got your swords, to open with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. So, Acts chapter 9 records the conversion experience of Saul the persecutor. It's quite a miraculous story, actually, when you have a look at it. But there's something in this story that really gets my attention. So immediately after Paul's converted, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, the first thing he did, it says that he immediately preached Christ in the synagogues that he is God, that he is the Son of God. In verse 21, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who were called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Friends, Paul was on a mission of destruction. He was sent by the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem to come down and the Pharisees, yes, sir, and arrest the Christians. But what really gets my attention in this story is verse 26 and 27, Acts 9, 26 and 27, and the Bible says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, this is after his conversion, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Friends, what's happening here? This really got my attention. So the early Christians did not believe that Saul was a disciple. Okay? Now, the word for join in verse 26, the word for join in Greek is the word kaleo. And it means to glue or bound together in a really close relationship, usually found between brothers and friends. That's what that word means. So Saul tries to join the disciples, but they're suspicious, they're cautious, they're afraid of him, and they have good reason to be. What do we know about Paul before his conversion? He was a pretty rough guy, right? He was pretty rough. He was Saul the persecutor. He was fiery. He was an eloquent speaker. He was passionate. And he struck fear in the hearts of the disciples. But friends, look at verse 27. What is Barnabas saying here? It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. What's happening here, guys? Barnabas is vouching. He is advocating for Paul. He's saying to the early disciples, look, he's saying, yes, look, Saul, the persecutor, he's not worthy. He's done some really bad things. But you know what? He's with me. He's with me. Saul's with me. And I say he's good. Friends, the Bible says in Proverbs 24:16 that a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But what happens when you fall 70 times seven? What happens when you fall so many times that you just feel like all your efforts end in failure? When you make an absolute mess of it and you just want to give up, what happens then? Well, church, I have a message of hope for you today. You see, I was thinking about it. The last few years have been really, really negative in the world events. Like even the weather outside for the last year has been fairly negative. But today I want to encourage you on your Christian journey with a story that has helped me on my Christian journey. You see, from time to time, we need to be reminded of the good hope that we have. And sometimes when I look outside and look at the news, I wonder why the world looks like a war zone. And then I remember, it is a war zone. The battle of the great controversy is hard. The war between Christ and Satan involves us every day of our lives, and it can get hard. But friends, today I have a message that I hope will help you along your Christian journey, because this has helped me along mine. So the restoration of Peter is one of my favourite stories in the entire Bible. You see, the life of Peter, he inspires me to keep going in my Christian journey. And friends, it's my goal today to show you that like Barnabas in Acts chapter 9, Christ says that we are with him, although we too don't deserve it. That's my goal today. So what do we know about Peter? Actually, a fair bit, to be honest. We know he had three names that were interchangeable in the Bible: Simon, Simon Peter, Cephas. We know that along with James and John, he was in Christ's inner circle. There was the 12 disciples, and then there was an even smaller circle of Christ's closest friends. We know that him and his brother were fishermen by trade, and they spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee, on the water. We know about his characteristics too. We know that he was very self-confident, impulsive, assertive. We would call him a loose cannon today with some of the outbursts of things that he might say. We know that he was married, and we know that he died sometime before AD 68. Oops. There we go. But our story today, if you'd like to turn with me, begins in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. The Bible says, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Verse 20, "They immediately left their nets and followed him." You know, I always wondered why the disciples just dropped everything and followed Jesus. I always wondered why did they just drop everything, leave their boat, and they just went and followed Jesus. But I did a bit of research into some of the society that Jesus grew up in, and it really makes the story come quite alive. So get this. So from the age of 5 years old, a Hebrew child was taught in the ways of the Tanakh, or the Jewish Bible, the Jewish education system. By the age of 10, they had memorized the entire Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. That's a lot. From the age of 10 to 14, they memorized the rest of the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible. So that's from Joshua to Malachi. That's it. That's like three quarters of your Bible. Now, for most Jewish boys, the education system actually stopped there. They stopped their education and then they went on to learn the trade of their fathers. Remember, most people were poor, so that was it. They have to go learn the trade of their fathers. However, there was within those group of boys, there was an elite few who were incredibly talented, incredibly switched on, incredibly gifted with the language and the scriptures. And those boys, they got to go study something further. They could either be a rabbi or a scribe or a teacher. Now, for those elite boys, what they would do is they would go and seek a rabbi or a scribe or a teacher of the law that they really respected. They would go and seek them and ask them, "Can I follow you? Can I be your disciple?" And so everywhere the rabbi would go, if he accepted them, a lot of times they got rejected, the disciples would follow. Now, according to the Talmud, a disciple would carry the rabbi's bags wherever he went. He would prepare his food to his perfect liking. He would provide money for his needs wherever the rabbi wanted to go. He would protect his rabbi at all costs. The whole point of being a disciple was to follow, to replicate, to duplicate, to emanate the life and teachings of the rabbi. Now, friends, something to note about this, the student always approached the rabbi. The teacher never came to the rabbi. That would be far too humbling. The student would always go and seek out the rabbi. So, friends, when Jesus approached his disciples and he said, "Follow me," you can see why they dropped everything and went, because Christ saw in them something that was worthy to be a disciple. And friends, just like Peter, Christ also calls you and me. He's not interested in our qualifications. He can use our qualifications, but that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for a humble heart that he can work with. And you know, I was thinking, like, what the world calls uneducated, what the world calls foolish or unlearned or unscientific, Christ calls worthy, and that's what he uses. I love this verse here, 1 Corinthians 1, and it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And this is my favorite bit. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." I love that. Yeah. So for 3 years, guys, Peter followed Christ wherever he was. He was went with him everywhere. He was doing the things that the disciple would do. And he became one of Christ's closest disciples. He was the de facto leader of the disciples. Every time someone asked him something, Peter would, "Oh yeah, I got the answer for that." But he wasn't without faults. And what I love about the life of Peter, friends, is that his faults, his failures, his shortcomings bring out the love of Christ. And it gives me hope as I too seek to be a disciple. It gives me hope. So friends, let's get into our story today. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. So in Luke chapter 22, and it's such a big chapter, we don't have time to go into everything, but just picture this in your mind with me. Luke 22, it's the final few hours before the cross. Judas has made plans, he's already made plans to betray Jesus. Christ is up there eating the Passover with his disciples. And it's not just any Passover, it's the final Passover of all time, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, is about to fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament. And friends, Christ reminds his disciples. He says to them, he's about to suffer and die for their sake. He's told them 100 times, but they don't understand, guys. Look at verse 24. Now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Guys, after 3 years of following Christ every single where he went, going with him everywhere they went, they still didn't understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. They still thought that Christ was about to overthrow the Roman Empire, that he was about to set up some glorious kingdom, a temporal glorious kingdom, and the disciples were going to reign as kings and princes. They had it wrong 3 years, and Christ is, he's going in absolute agony. You know, they're arguing over each other. And Christ is, he's sitting there in the Passover room. He's visibly distressed. He's upset. Just imagine the pain the Savior's going through as he's got the weight of the world, the sins of the world on his shoulders. And his best friends are arguing over who's going to be the best. And their selfish hearts still don't understand. But Jesus turns to Peter, and we're going to look at verse 31, and I've got to read verse 31 from the King James Version. I have to read it from the King James because I love the way it says it. Luke 22, verse 31 to 32 from the King James, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Friends, what do you think was going through Peter's mind at that time? He's like, what do you mean I'm not converted? I've been following you every day for 3 years. I have not left your side. What do you mean I'm not converted, Lord? I'm ready to go to prison and to die for you. What do you mean I'm not converted? Lord, I have prophesied in your name. What do you mean I'm not converted? Lord, I've cast out demons. I've cast them out in your name. He's like, what do you mean I'm not converted? Lord, I preach in your name. I run evangelism campaigns in your name. I teach the Sabbath school class in your name. I do all these marvelous things in your name. I sit on the board. I pay my tithe. I do all these things in your name. What do you mean I'm not converted? Wow. And friends, Peter here represents a class of those within the church that have fooled themselves into thinking that they're all good and they actually aren't converted. It's a hard message, and it struck me as well. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. Friends, accepting Christ is not a once-off decision. It's not something you do at one point in your life and then, you know, I'm all good now. It's a daily decision, and it's hard because I get it, life's busy, but every day we must make that effort to get up in the morning and spend the time in prayer and Bible study. But the life is so busy and everything's going, you know, the deadlines are piling up to the roof. There's things at work. My phone's constantly going off. I've got church commitments. I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm too busy doing the Lord's work that there's no time for the Lord of the work. And that's the problem. And friends, I'm preaching this sermon to me here. This is just as much as it is for me as it is for you, because I do think we can relate to this. And friends, many people are fooled thinking that they are safe because they are sitting here in the church today. But friends, let me tell you, the battle of the great controversy rages thickest between the very walls of our church. The battle of the great controversy is raging thick in this church. The battle over our allegiance and our mind, it's happening right here in the church. We're not safe just because we're in the church. And I was thinking about this as I was reflecting upon my own life. You know, last year in 2020, I constantly complained about wearing masks to church. But hang on, what if we've been wearing masks to church for years? What if we've been wearing masks to church for years and years and years? you know, we've just been going through the motions of being an Adventist Christian, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I'm like, wow, man, that's hard. It's sad, friends, but the hard lesson of Peter's life is that it shows us that it's possible to grow up in the church without really making a proper decision. You know, you could be a fourth generation, Seventh-day Adventist, you know, follow the health message and all that. But you know what? If you haven't made that proper decision for yourself, then it's just tradition and, you know, the faith of your fathers, not your own faith. And, yeah. But I said, friends, this is a message of hope today, so we're going to focus on that. And, friends, those piercing words of Christ in verse 34. And Jesus is talking here and he says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Wow. Friends, as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see the life of Peter, friends. Something I've noticed in his life is that he was incredibly self-confident. You know, he had the passion. He had the desire. He wanted to do the right thing. When he said, Lord, I'll go to prison and die with you, he believed everything he said. But he was self-confident. He was trusting in his own efforts. You know, Mark's Gospel gives us a little bit more detail. In Mark's Gospel, Peter says, although all shall be offended, yet not I. Even though everyone else will stuff up, I will be fine. I've got this. I'm all good. But friends, as we see this, go through the story, we see that Peter's self-trust led to his defeat. He relied on his own efforts instead of the divine grace of God. And he was so sure of himself. But truly, he meant every word he said. Let's get it. His faith was sincere. He was sincere. He just trusted in his own efforts. But you know what? Christ's gentle rebuke had a message of hope in it. Look at verse 32. And Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Friends, there's a message of hope here. When thou art converted. When? That means it's going to happen in the future. Christ could see, he could foresee Peter's denial, but he didn't leave him without hope. He gave him two hopes. I'm praying for you. Christ is praying for you, and you will get it together in the end. So friends, we keep going in the story. It's Jesus and his disciples leave the Passover room. He now goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's one of his favorite spots to pray throughout the whole scripture. New Testament, he was often going back to the Garden of Gethsemane. But just picture this in my mind, in your mind, friends. He's in absolute agony. Christ is in agony. The weight of all the sins of humanity has pressed down upon his soul. And look at verse 44. And the Bible says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down from the ground. What? Friends, I looked that up. We call it hematidrosis. It's a proper medical term today. It's very rare, but when someone's under such extreme mental anxiety, extreme stress, extreme pressure, the blood vessels in their skin around their face, they break open and the blood is forced out through the sweat glands. The blood and the sweat mingle together and fall as like blood. And friends, Christ is here. He's praying in the garden. He feels separated from God, his Father. And he asks his disciples, can you pray with me? But instead of praying, what are they doing? They're asleep. And we don't have all the time to look at it today, but I can just imagine Christ saying, Peter, what are you doing? Get up and pray with me. Just pray with me for 1 hour, please. Peter, what are you doing? Get up. But friends, just as Christ is saying this, Judas shows up and he shows up with an armed mob and he's got, you know, he's got all the high priests and soldiers and stuff there, and the disciples run off. They can't handle it, and they just leave Jesus alone with his betrayers. Have a look at verse 54 with me. The Bible says, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. So Peter eventually, he regains his composure. He follows Christ into the high priest's house. In verse 55, and now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Friends, Peter here is trying to blend in with the crowd. He is hoping that no one would recognize him. He's trying to pretend that maybe even he could be one of those people that brought Christ into the hall. In verse 56 and 57, the Bible says, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him. He didn't. It says Peter denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And so the rooster crowed the first time. One of Christ's most zealous disciples denies him to the crowd. Can I get the next slide? Thanks, Kyle. Peter was so bold and courageous, but when the finger of scorn was pointed at him, when someone started, you know, when he just folded under the pressure. The minute someone pointed finger at him, made him out to be, he just collapsed. You know, sad. In verse 58, we've got to keep going. And after a little while, another person saw him and said, you also are of them. And the rooster crowed the second time. And to prove he didn't know Jesus, Peter joins in with the crowd, mocking Christ his Savior. Friends, I can't imagine the pain that would have caused the Savior's heart. And then verse 59 and 60, and it says, then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Friends, Peter's saying, I do not know this man. I'll prove it to you. And another gospel, I think it was either Mark or John. Oh yeah, Mark's gospel tells us that Peter cursed and swore. He cursed and swore to prove that he didn't know Christ. And he did prove it. And all the profanities and curses that he probably learnt as a fisherman came out of his mouth, and the rooster crowed the third and final time. And friends, while the curses and profanities and the denials were fresh on Peter's lips, while the call of the rooster was still ringing in his ears, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to them, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Friends, Peter instantly remembers the boasts he claimed just a few hours earlier. Although everyone will fall, I will not. Although all shall be offended, I will not. Everyone else will leave you, Lord. I'll go to prison. I will die for you. And Peter realizes that he made his master's suffering so much worse. My friends, I believe that God is a God of love. And do you believe that too? Well, I believe that, friends. And I believe that when Peter locked eyes with Christ, he didn't see an angry or condemning face. He saw the face of sorrow, love and pardon. In verse 62, the Bible says, and so Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't think we know what that means, to weep bitterly. And friends, but maybe someone here relates to Peter's experience. You're trying hard to do the right thing. You're trying hard to live a good Christian life. You're trying hard to be a good Adventist. You know, you're trying hard to be a to be a good witness for Christ, but you're just exhausted because you keep trying, but you keep stuffing it up. You just keep failing. You just keep stuffing it up and you keep letting it down. But friends, Peter's failures brings out the love and the mercy of and the forgiveness of Christ. And that's why I love this story so much. All right, we're going on. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. You've got to see this. So it's Mark chapter 16, and I'll wait for you. Mark chapter 16. So Mark chapter 16, some women have come, so Christ has died now, and he's in the tomb, or he was, and some women have come to anoint Christ's body. They go to the tomb, and it's completely empty. They enter into the empty tomb, and there's nothing there, but there's an angel sitting there. And I love what the angel says. Look at verse 6 and 7. And the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." But look at verse 7. "But go tell his disciples," what does it say next? "And Peter, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." Tell his disciples and Peter. See, since Christ's death, Peter was filled with guilt, remorse, and shame. Of all the disciples, they all suffered. They were all upset. But Peter's suffering was most bitter. But friends, Jesus mentions Peter by name. He says, go tell my disciples, tell my friends, and tell Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. Don't just tell them all. Tell Peter. I want Peter to know. And he gives Peter the assurance that he's forgiven and still accepted. Friends, isn't God good? All right, this is my favorite part of the whole story. Let's go to John chapter 21. John 21. So, Simon Peter is here with about six other disciples. In verse 3 it says, Simon Peter said to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We are going fishing with you." They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that whole night they caught nothing. Friends, the disciples loved fishing. It was their occupation before Christ called them. Jesus told them, he said, "I'll meet you at Galilee." But friends, Peter knew that there was hope for him. Why? Because Christ called him by name. Even though he knew he failed, he felt like an absolute failure, he knew that Christ had not given up on him. And he knew that Christ had forgiven him and accepted him. Friends, I was thinking about it, but when I look at my sins and I see him piled up to the sky, I can't imagine how I'd ever be saved. But then when I look at Jesus on the cross, I can't imagine how I'll ever be lost. And Peter had the same experience. And friends, and I love this, verse 7, and then Jesus shows up. "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." When Peter realized it was Jesus standing on the lake on the Sea of Galilee, he was so excited. He could swim. He jumped in the water. He just swam to him as fast as he could. You know why? Because Peter knew that God is a God of love. Friends, Christ says in John 6:37, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Isn't that fantastic? And then Jesus shows up, and he shows up with breakfast. He shows up with breakfast and he's talking with the disciples as he prepares a breakfast he prepares a breakfast, and then he has a chat with Peter, and we pick it up in verse 15. So after they had eaten breakfast, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" he said to them. And Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Do you love me more than these fish, Peter? Do you love me more than these people? Do you love me more than anything else in the whole world? And friends, look at this. The answer of Peter, he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." You see, Peter had lost his self-confidence. No more did he assert that his strength was stronger, that his experience with Christ was better. No more did he boast that his loyalty was better than anyone else's. This time, he knew his own weaknesses, but he knew the strength of God's love. Now, I'm not a huge fan of getting bogged down into the original Greek language and stuff, but there's something in this passage that just makes the text absolutely come alive. And it's actually really, really cool. I'll show it to you. Here we go. So in the Greek language, it's a little bit more broad than English. They've got many uses of, we've probably all seen this before actually, of the word love. I think they had about eight, but these are the most foremost common ones. So you have eros, which is like the physical and sexual desire, which is where we get the word like erotica. That's where we get the word today. Storge, which is the natural love between family members. Then we've got phileo, which is a very strong love between friends and brothers. And then we've got agape, which is like the unconditional, sacrificial love, love without limits, love without expecting anything in return. It's pure, selfless love. But you have to see this, friends. And when I saw this, it just brought me to tears. Jesus says in verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Christ uses the word agape. Do you agape me? Simon Peter, do you love me unconditional? Do you love me without expecting anything in return? Simon Peter, do you love me selflessly? And Peter replies, he goes, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he uses the word phileo. He says, I love you like a strong friend. You're like a good friend. I love you like that. And then Jesus says it again in verse 16. And then Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." But what's happening here? Jesus again uses the word agape. He says, "Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me without expecting anything in return? Do you love me selflessly?" And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you like a friend." And verse 17, and Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Friends, why was Peter grieved the third time? Because Jesus changed the Greek he uses, and he says, "Simon Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even love me as a brother? Really? Do you even love me like a phileo love?" And friends, Peter is absolutely gutted. Three times he denied Christ. And three times Jesus asked for a confession of his love. But you know what? Christ knew that Peter could not love him the same way as Christ loves Peter. But he still accepted that. And he restored Peter as a disciple. Look at the end of verse 19. "And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" He knew that Peter was not capable at that time of loving him the same way. But he still accepted him. And friends, Peter did come to agape love Christ. The words of his boast just a few days earlier came true. And after a long life of usefulness, Peter did die for his master. Peter did follow Christ, but this time he was completely emptied of himself. And so filled with humility, emptied of himself and filled with humility in Christ, that he felt it too great an honour to die in the same manner as Christ his master, and he requested that he be crucified upside down. And friends, this can be our experiences too. We don't love Christ as much as he loved us, but we can. We can. You know, but look at Peter. He had to be emptied of himself. He had to remove his pride. He had to remove all that from him and rely completely on Christ and his merits, trusting purely in the works of Christ, not in our own works. And friends, we're wrapping up now. As you allow God to work in your lives, you too can love Christ in the same way that Peter did. But friends, there's a work to do. You see, the book of Hebrews describes the Bible as a two-edged sword. And I liken the two-edged sword to cut and heal. Now, just this is my analogy for it. Bear with me. As the gospel, it's like a sword. As the gospel comes into your life, it cuts and it hurts. It'll cut down your idols. That hurts. It'll cancel your Netflix subscription. That hurt. And it cut it down. You know, it'll, as that sword comes in, as it's cutting in, it'll reorganize your finances. It'll reorganize your priorities. It'll remove certain words from your vocabulary. As that sword comes in, it will keep you from watching pornography. But as that sword comes out, it heals things as well. And it can heal your marriage. It can heal your relationships. It can restore your health. It can get your life in order. But friends, most of all, it'll give you the peace that passes all understanding and the ability for you to say with the absolute truest conviction the words of our final hymn, which we will soon sing, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Is that what you want today, church? Because that's what I want. But friends, I don't think we have the time to really muck around anymore. You see, I believe we've had the luxury to muck around for such a long time. But now that the war is real, we don't have that time to muck around. You see, the events in our world are rapidly deteriorating. The battle of the great controversy, the war between Christ and Satan, is soon coming to a close. And there are possibly people in this church who have not made a proper and solid decision for Christ. And you see, this whole COVID thing, I think, has just been this massive test for our church, but we need to wake up. You know, and I was reflecting on my life. Think about the last 2 years. How did you spend your numerous months of COVID lockdown? What did you do with your time? Because I'll tell you what I did. I spent 2020 working, binging Netflix and Stan, and then looking at cars to blow my money on. I wasted the time that I could have used properly. Now, it reminds me of the verse in Psalms 94, verse 11, "For the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." That's all that is vanity. But friends, I believe it's time we start taking Christ more seriously. And we need to look at our own lives personally, reflectively, and assess whether we are living like we do take Christ seriously. And that verse that lovely young girl read out, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." He's the substitute for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, Christ is there in the most holy part of the heavenly sanctuary, and he's trying to say to the Father, "He's with me." He took the penalty of sin that we deserve. So we can say to the Father, "He's with me." He's trying to say to God the Father that Jaden Christopher Green is with me, that his sin is blotted out by my merits. He's trying to say that to the Father. But how can he say that when we're not living like we believe it? Friends, imagine the pain, we're wrapping up now, imagine the pain that Christ went through as his disciples leave him in the garden with an armed mob. Imagine the pain as he's taken to Caiaphas' house. Friends, imagine the pain that Christ is going through as he's beaten by the soldiers, as he's mocked and spat upon and punched in the face, see the blood dripping down from the crown of thorns cruelly embedded in his skull. Hear the mocking crowd cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." See Pilate wash his hands of the blood and see the crowds laugh and jeer as Christ carries the heavy wooden cross up the Via Dolorosa. But friends, you know what? Christ did all this to say to the Father that he's with me. He did all that so he can say, if you accepted, that you're with him. He went through all this, he could say that Jaden is with me, that Stephen is with me, that Liz is with me. And like Saul the persecutor, we need someone better than ourselves. We need someone stronger than ourselves. We need someone other than ourselves to represent us to the Father and to say, "Hey, Jaden Green, you see him? Yeah, he's a sinner, but he's with me. I'm covering him. He's with me." Friends, Christ is knocking on the door of the heart. Revelation says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking at the door in your heart, friends, but we can't hear him because the TV's turned on, or the deadlines at work are just piled up to the roof, or we're having too much fun. We can't hear him, but he's knocking at the door of our hearts, friends. And if you want to answer Christ's call, then cry out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Friends, if that is your heart's desire today, then I encourage you, very strongly encourage you, to tell God in prayer right now. And as we sing our final hymn, it is well with my soul, may you mean every word that you say. Amen. Thank you, church.